Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. This could be a series or it might not be. It depends. I'm not sure yet. I'm thinking about preaching a series on 2 Thessalonians. But what I do know is I'm going to start today here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's just 12 verses, so we're going to read the entirety of the text. And so it'll be on the screen in New King James Version, so I'd like for you to direct your attention there. Also, you can read along in your Bibles, but I'm going to read it from the screen here. You can join with me reading along. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, that the name Silvanus is Silas. It's translated. So when we talk about Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, that's the same person. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all bounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, with the Lord Jesus, with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and that you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach a message I've titled, Encouraged to Endure. Encouraged to Endure. A couple years ago now, I preached a series from 1 Thessalonians. It really probably is one of my favorite things I've ever done because of how it helped me so much. The title of that series was Undaunted. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, writing to a church that had been, it was a young church he's writing to. In fact, we read of the first converts there in Thessalonica. Some people will say Thessaloniki. The first converts, we read of that in Acts 17. But after their conversion, there was so much, there were so many people that came against them. Jesus is being preached and people are accepting Jesus. and they start experiencing a lot of harassment from those who were angry about this Jesus that they were preaching. And they were of course those that were in Judaism and Jewish believers that had not converted to Christ. They had been looking for the Messiah, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so there was this persecution that came. And also because of the lordship that's involved when you serve Jesus, where he is the authority over your life, and he is to be glorified above all others. And this new church is being planted right in the middle of ground where they believed in many gods in that area of the world, but they also believed in paying homage above all else to political leaders of their day. But when we serve Christ, Jesus must be Lord, and we must glorify him first and foremost according to the Word of God. That's what was happening. And so this was a young body of believers in Thessalonians. And so that whole book dealt with how in an undaunted fashion that they not quit. They don't allow anything to stop them. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that Satan hindered them. We learned in that passage of Scripture that his hindrance, he didn't stop them though. He might hinder, but he don't stop. You and I have got to remember, you might be hindered from time to time, but don't allow the enemy to stop what God is doing in your life and what he wants to do in your life. Hindrances come. But I want to tell you that we are on the offensive, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that 1 Thessalonians, just a rich book. Well, 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that Paul writes to Thessalonica, it's not, it wasn't long that he began to write this. I mean, this came on the heels of the other particular book, because persecution had continued heavily upon those Christians in that church. And so what I want you to see, just as a little quick outline of these three chapters of this letter in Thessalonians. Chapter 1 is an encouragement, again, as we've titled today, to endure. It's an encouragement to not allow anything to stop your progress, because there were false teachers who had come into the church, and this is what the Apostle Paul was addressing. There was a lot of falsehoods happening. In fact, in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, rather, in chapter 2, verse 2, He said that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying that somebody was forging letters. Somebody was forging letters to this church, acting like that it was coming from the Apostle Paul. And so he's saying, even if it comes by letter, don't you pay that any attention. That didn't come from us. And looking at this passage of Scripture, let me see right here. Let me get it down. Verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write." He's saying, notice my handwriting. That's what 2 Thessalonians 3:17. He's saying, look at my handwriting. This is my handwriting you're seeing right here. That other stuff you've been reading is not my handwriting. I just want you to see that. I think that's interesting as we look there at chapter 2, verse 2, and 3, verse 17. Now, so chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians is a encouragement to endure. Chapter 2 is explaining to them a detail of of some second coming events, or the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes and returns in the clouds of glory. He gives them an explanation of some details. He mentions it in his first letter. He talks to them about the coming of the Lord in the first letter. Here he gives more detail and a detailed explanation. Then chapter 3, he exhorts, or they're exhorting them about how they need to watch how they live in chapter 3. So this is I think this is a series, by the way. Mitzi helps me with my sermon graphics and stuff, and I was very limited this week because I just wasn't sure, but I just decided, okay, this will be a series. I want you to see just a few things this morning, and this is some very important things I feel like I need to share today. I want you to look at verse 1. Here again, Paul and Silas or Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. In God our Father. And we can really say, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the tenderness for which the Apostle Paul addresses this church. If we were to look at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, if you'll just look, from 14, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 14, you'll begin to see some emphatic statements where it's strong language. I mean, he said, I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. I mean, these are commands he gives. Support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Do you notice the rhythm there? It's just like these are commands, one right after another. Well, I just notice when he opens up 2 Thessalonians, this letter, there's a pastoral aspect to it, and we see a tenderness here that he addresses them, that this church, you are in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice twice he talks about the Father, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ there. You are in Him. You are in the Lord. You are in God. And I want you to see kind of some parallels here when we talk about, and I believe that it speaks to some of the deepest needs of our life, how that we need the protection of the Heavenly Father. We need Him as a Father in our life. And sometimes people, because of natural, our humanly fathers sometimes may not have been that in our life, and sometimes it makes those things hard to understand. But I want to just tell you about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, He provides, He protects, He pardons. Our Heavenly Father is in every way, He is full of love and mercy. He's full of grace. He's a just God, however, and he chastises those He loves. But yet, I want us to understand our deepest needs as an individual is for family within the body of Christ, and we have a Heavenly Father. But also, it speaks to the Lordship of Christ as well. This is a need. We have a need for His Lordship in our life. And His Lordship speaks to His authority in our life. It speaks to to direction in our life, and it speaks to the will of God being performed in our life, and that we need to surrender to His will and to surrender. We're surrendering to His lordship over every area of our life. It's not just the love of God. It's not just the love of the Father, but it is the return is how we respond to the Father in making Him the Lord of our life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that happens. And so we just see how that all of this transpires. According to verse 2, he says, "Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is by grace that this happens in our life, that this peace comes to our life through our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace comes to us, and His peace comes, and so it only is through Him. Now, when he goes to verse 3, and this is something that I certainly want to be able to do here at Christian Heritage Church. I want to be able to say this of us, and because I'm one of us, I say it that way. It's us. It's all of us. It's not the pointing of a finger, but it is all of us. And I want you to see, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you, or the love of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth. See, this is what we want to be able to say of Christian Heritage Church. This is what we want to be able to say of this local church. The church here in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, he's saying that. He said, your faith is growing exceedingly, and your love for everyone toward one another is abounding. This is what we want to be able to be said of us as a people. So may we not miss this. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you may endure." So I'll stop reading right there for a moment. There are four truths that I want us to see this morning from these verses 3 and 4. And it is this. I want us to see really the essence of the Christian life, number one. The essence of the Christian life. We see him mention faith and love. Faith and love is really sums up the Christian life, what the Christian life is to be about. So when I say essence, I'm talking about really what sums it up. What really captures the life of a Christian, and it is our faith and our love. And our faith is to be ever growing and increasing here. Our love is to be increasing one for another. So first of all, this first truth is, here we see the sum of the essence of life, or the essence of the Christian life, the sum of the Christian life. And that is faith and love. Would you say that with me? Faith and love. Then I want you to see the second truth here is the beauty of growth. Again, it said it's growing, it's increasing. And this is what the previous series that I've been preaching, and the reality of what we talk about all the time here, is that there needs to be this growth that is happening with our life, and it's a beautiful thing. It's God's will that you and I be growing spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, that means that my faith is growing, and that means my love for you is growing. If I'm sitting around and getting just through what I call faith, I'm just getting more religious with Bible knowledge, but I'm not loving other people within the body, you're not growing. You see, it requires both things happening. Not only do I need to grow in my knowledge, the Bible says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we notice that sometimes we think about the knowledge, but it said grow in the grace. Grow in the grace. So the beauty of growth that he's mentioning here is that it's in faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I cannot grow in my faith if I'm not growing in his word. I'm limiting what God can do in my life. I'm really just really harming my own progress if I try to live this thing out without growing in my faith, which comes by the word of God, and it strengthens me in my belief. It strengthens me in my daily walk as I hide his word in my heart that I don't sin against him. And my love for you, my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, my love in general, because it's the love of Christ which will constrain a person who is lost to come to him. It's love. It's love. Okay, so I just want you to see that today. Again, verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. I want you to see that today, it's very important that we understand that afflictions and persecutions are in the plan of God. That is a subject that we don't like to talk about, but the New Testament does not withhold talking about it. It's God uses afflictions for his glory and persecution. Jesus said it early on, blessed are they who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are they who are persecuted. That's something that we rather not talk about, and we certainly don't want to experience, is that kind of blessing. We want a different kind of blessing, God. Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, but not through that. Here in chapter 1, he's telling us that affliction and persecution are a part of his design. Now, what I want to say about that is that we've got to understand that God is in control. This is the key to us understanding it. God is in control, so even if I experience affliction and persecution, which are evil, note that, did you hear me? That God can take that, because he's in control, and he can produce within me that has a weight of glory, that will bring purity and holiness to my life, as the scriptures teach and Peter talked about, how that these afflictions and the persecutions are like being tried by the fire, as a precious metal is purified within the fire, God will use affliction and persecution to bring holiness to His people. That's what we see being taught here. So let's not look at persecution and affliction in a fearful way, but to look at it and say, if that be my lot, my God is in control, and my God can use that to bring about purity and holiness. Listen, God is more concerned with our holiness at the end of our way than He is my comfort today. But we live in a world where, even in the church world, where we talk about God's only interested in our comfort today. And that is not the teaching of this book. It covers it all. Listen, thank God. Listen, I pray every day, God, give me this day my daily bread. I need provision. I'm believing that every day. I'm saying, God, You pardon me of my sins as I pardon those who sin against me. Praise God. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil and every persecution, every affliction. Lead me away from that, God. I need Your protection today. I pray all those things. But I also understand that there is evil in this world. And if evil falls my way, and if our enemy comes against us to destroy us or to bring great hurt our way, my God is in control and will use it for His glory. He'll use it to manifest His presence, and He's going to bring holiness out of me as a result. He is going to bring a perfection to me in maturity in the Spirit of God, not just in ways that I can generate something. So we see here this another truth in all of this is the power of grace. Because there's things I can't do. I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. I cannot make myself of such that I could get to heaven. My righteousness is as filthy rags. And so the power of grace in my life, it brings about the work of the Spirit of God through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ and in His shed blood for the remission of my sins. And He makes me righteous, and He brings all this about. So the power of grace is manifest in all of this. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Do you notice that? He said the righteous judgment of God. The latter part of verse 4, he talks about affliction and persecution, and he says that these things are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom. It's showing us what has happening, so that you can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it as a righteous thing, look, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, so how is this judgment that he speaks of, how is it a righteous judgment? Well, number one, again, when we experience affliction and persecution, God can turn that around. The enemy brought it. It was evil. It was not good. God turns it around and is also able to use that in a way that puts me in the right direction. What we say it over and over again, and we take it from Genesis chapter 50, the last couple of verses in the life of Joseph, where it says what Satan or the enemy or what was meant for evil, God turns it around for good in my life. And so what we're saying is that it is righteous because God can bring purity out of our life. He can bring holiness out of our life as a result of experiencing things that may bring us into correction. Because sometimes persecution and affliction, God can use it to bring some correction in my life, some purity in my life where I'm getting some things in order here because He's working on me. So we got to see God is bigger than the problem. He's bigger than the thing you're going through. He's so big and so in control that He can take the stuff that was meant for your evil and He can turn it around for your good and for His glory and for His honor. That's the God we serve. But we would rather not go down that road, but it's just a reality. And therefore, it's righteous. He uses it for righteousness' sake in our life. And furthermore, notice it. It's righteous because God will bring vengeance upon those who do evil against His church. That's not something we should be shouting about, but it's something we should understand. This is what God is going to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just a fact. God says He will recompense here. He will bring judgment upon those who do evil against His believers. He's telling, you've got to remember, who's He talking to? This early young church. They're experiencing that persecution. They're experiencing the work of false teachers and false prophets that are doing them ill and doing them harm. Not only that, they're experiencing abuse and torture. We witnessed some of it. We don't know what all's going on in this church of the Thessalonians. We don't know what all's happening, but what He's telling them, the church, He said, listen, God will take care of that. He's saying God's going to take care of that. You can trust Him, and it's righteous when God does it. And so, the latter part of that, He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. He's saying not only will He use it to bring about purity and holiness, the affliction and persecution. Not only will God recompense and bring vengeance upon those who have done my church harm, but He's also saying, I'm going to gather my people to myself. And God's saying, you can rest in me. He said, the other side of that is you can rest in me, and I'm going to, in the end, you're going to come out on top. Because of who I am, I'm just to see it again. He's saying, rest with us whom the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. There's going to come a day when God is going to set all things in order and right. And so His judgment, God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy, but He's a just God. And God will bring all things into His perfection and glory, and it's righteous and it's holy. And this book tells us all about at the end of the way, there's going to be great judgment. There's judgment along the way, there's judgment at the end of the way. I want you to see that today. Now, God's going to take care of us. Would you say amen to that? If you hear me today, and so I want to just sum this up with just a few words and say it this way before I say a couple other things, but concerning this text, to sum it all up, is that all evil will be judged, will come under the judgment of God. And that we have to understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the only way that we can be spared of eternal judgment is through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The Bible's clear on that. We could stand up here and read the Bible for days and days and days and days and days, unending, and we couldn't stop showing this truth. And we can rest in God, though, as believers in Jesus. That's what we're being taught here. You can rest in Him as a believer. And so what we see here is when we think about this grace upon our life, there's one or two things happen. One is we're comforted by His grace, but we also can be rebuked if we are not living in the way that God would have us to live and being surrendered to His will. So today, if that be us, we're in this room and we hear this word and we go, and you know, Lord, I've been not attending and living according to this grace in my life. And so, Lord, I surrender to You today, and I want to be in Your will, and I want to live in accordance with Your plan for my life. I surrender to that, and I accept that rebuke. Listen, how many know what I'm talking about? You've been rebuked. You ever sit in a service and you heard a sermon and you said, man, that's me. Listen, I've been rebuked. I've had individuals in the course of my life, and I thank God for it, that in the course of my life that came and talked to me about certain things that they might have seen going on in my life, and they spoke a word of rebuke for me that was consistent with love, the love of God. I'm not talking about people that were trying to tear you down. I'm talking about people that were concerned genuinely, all those things. But I want to tell you, but it's the Word of God that I find this correction from. And the Scriptures tell us that He chastens those He loves. I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 14 or so. You can read through there and you'll see how He does. He chastens those He loves. He rebukes us. He corrects us. He instructs us. And God will take what the enemy has meant for harm and He'll turn it around. But may we live in the fear of God, knowing He's judge too. He's not just one-sided. He's all of this, and it's all perfect. He never stops being love. He loves us even in His chastening. He's merciful even in His chastening. So we receive that today. If you receive that, would you say amen to that? And this would be appropriate too. If it's not so easy, say, oh me. I'd say, oh me. Because I want to tell you, God's still working on me. God's still working on me. I was drawn to 2 Thessalonians this week, thinking about all the events of the world, the just unbelievable atrocities going on in Israel. And what I want, because I want us as Christian Heritage Church to have a right viewpoint, right perspective. If you want to make note of it, you can. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said in His word regarding Israel, He said, I have chosen you. I've chosen you. He said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest. In fact, He said, you are the small. You're the smallest. And you know what? They still remain very small. We look at the world and the people groups of the world. But God said, that's just one place. We could read it other places. But Deuteronomy 7, He says, verse 6, I think, He said, I've chosen you. Now, what we witness is, and we as Christians, we have the Old Testament here. this Old Testament book. I mean, this was God's covenant with the Jewish people. So I want us to understand who we are as Christians today. This is our history. This is our history. But from Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, and even when we read the Gospels in the New Testament, it was still Old Testament times until Christ comes on the scene and everything changes. Because he was the Messiah. See, throughout the Old Testament, they're looking for a Messiah. A Messiah had been promised. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There was they call this verse the pro-evangelium. It is the evangelist, the first evangelistic statement of the scriptures, where that there's going to come a Messiah, a Savior. Well, he was going to be, and he was, born a Jew on his mama's side. But he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. When we say Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, Christ is a messianic term. That's basically saying Christ is the Messiah. So when Jesus started being preached, and what happened was, he came first to the lost sheep of Israel from among their own, his own. And the Bible says he came into his own received him not. But yet, the gospel was proclaimed first to the Jewish, first to them. And then God, in accordance with his plan from the beginning, going all the way back, Abraham was before these early church fathers, their beginning of the earth. They were before the establishment of the Jewish people. So they go way beyond that. But what I want to tell you, what God grafted us in as Gentiles and gave the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish or come to destruction. So not only did it go to the lost sheep of Israel, it went to the lost human race, the gospel did. But what I want you to see today is, though, not only would in Deuteronomy, do we read chapter 7 that he chose Israel and he chose them to work through them as a people. He chose them for his plan to preach the gospel in the Old Testament. We read through the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's all pointing to Jesus. The whole Old Covenant is pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. But what happened was, they didn't receive him as a whole. But these early apostles, these were Jewish folk. These were people of Israel. When we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, all these people, Peter, they're of the Israelite family of people. But what we need to understand is, no man is saved except through Jesus. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, which is meaning non-Jew, you got to have Jesus. Every person in Israel that dies without Jesus dies lost. And every person that dies among us without Jesus is lost. But let me just tell you something. This is why it's so important. We get to Revelation chapter 7. How many know that? That's yet future. We're talking about something yet future. But we see where God mentions them again. How in a time yet future, there's going to be, he uses this number of 144,000, but what it's showing us is that God's going to bring all things back around. And the same God who promised, I'm going to do something through, and I'm going to use the Jewish people, he's not through using them. But what we need to pray is for them to be saved right now. That every one of them be born. We need to pray for their salvation. Because this is horrible what's going on in this world. And the prejudice, and I want to tell you, the absolute torture of terrorists that is going on is beyond awful. It's beyond sickening. And what the Jewish people have experienced throughout their history, even with the Holocaust and other things throughout their history, it's terrible. But where our role is, we need to be praying that God will save them. And understand that God has a future plan to use them. And the same God who said, I chose you for my purposes in Deuteronomy, it's still today. He's still got a plan. He still don't want people to mistreat them. He still doesn't want this. And we in America have sympathizers with terrorists. We see it on the streets of America and around the world. People who will sympathize with barbarians. Let me just say today that God will bring about His recompense of all evil. But He will sustain Israel. I'm just here to tell you, He's going to sustain them through some horrific times. But you and I, as people who believe that God has not only had a plan yesterday, but He has a plan that they be saved today, and He's got a plan that they'll come to Him in the future, you and I need to be praying. You and I need to be trusting God. And in the midst of all this, God is in control. He reigns. He reigns. Father, we just praise You today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth today. We praise You, Jesus. Lord, today, if there be one of us in this room that don't know You, or have not come to the foot of the cross, have not surrendered our life to Jesus, I pray that we'll do so today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Would you stand?
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.